While you're turning there, I want to welcome those that have joined us via the internet. We try to sign on each week around 11:15, and we have usually a pretty good number on the internet. We broadcast via our website as well as Facebook. So if at any time you that are watching on Facebook have a hard time getting the broadcast, you can go to our website, understandingyourbible.com, and follow the link to the live broadcast, and we'll be on there. Likewise, if you're on the website and you're having a difficult time getting the broadcast, we've had some complaints with people that are using Apple mobile devices being able to hear the sound. They can see the picture, but they can't hear the sound. And if you have Facebook, you can simply go to Facebook Live and go to my page, and we'll be broadcasting there as well. And we appreciate those that tune in. Today, probably the last message in a series of messages that we've been bringing about the mysteries of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said, Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, I find these verses very interesting that Paul writes here, knowing that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul wrote 13 books in our Bible, Romans through Philemon. Those are preceded in the New Testament by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts. And then the next 13 epistles in your Bible are Paul's epistles. Paul said that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. He refers to the gospel three or four times as my gospel. He said that he was given the ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And right here, he makes it clear that he is a minister of Christ. He said, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards, that is an overseer, stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, if we're going to conduct a ministry, if anybody can conduct a ministry in relation to getting the word out, showing people how they can be saved, showing people the doctrine that God intends for their life, they need to know these mysteries that we've been talking about. Paul calls them the mysteries of Christ, and he said they're the mysteries of God, or that we're ministers of Christ and we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Not only that, look back in Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, verse 25, Paul said, now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, notice now, according to the revelation of the mystery. So we're to preach Christ, but we're given instructions of how we're to preach Christ. He says we're to preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to men, commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Look over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5:14. Paul said there in Romans chapter 16, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That mystery was committed to the Apostle Paul. We'll see that as we go through the verses. Sometimes Paul refers to the mystery just in a general sense, the mystery. But he also mentions seven or eight other mysteries in a specific sense, and we've looked at those. The mystery of Israel's blindness, and we'll go through those in a minute. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what I want you to notice here is in verse 14, he said, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Now notice, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. In other words, when Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, God revealed the mystery, a body of truth to him, and told him that you're going to be a minister of these things in the which I have appeared unto thee and the things that I will appear unto thee. And so Paul had a specific ministry. It was not the same ministry as that of the 12, and we're going to look at that in a moment. Now, when we talk about the mystery, there's the mystery in Romans chapter 11, the mystery of Israel's blindness. That's an important doctrine because people today, many people believe in what they call covenant theology, and they believe that the church is replacement Israel. No, the church is the church. It's the body of Christ. And Paul said, you shouldn't be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Don't ever doubt for a moment that God is going to resume his program with the nation Israel and fulfill it and give them all the promises. And then Paul talks about the mystery of the rapture, the catching away. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We looked at the mystery of Christ in the church. Paul uses the relationship of husband and wife to demonstrate that, but he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We looked at the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel has to do with not only the truth of the gospel, but who that gospel was sent to. And it ends up being sent to all men. The Bible says Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So these mysteries are all very important. Now, if we're to be stewards of the mysteries, and that's what the Bible says we are, and it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful, then we need to know what the mystery is, and we need to understand that is our ministry. Now, we're to read and study all of the Bible, Genesis through Revelation. But we have to understand, in order to effectively carry out the ministry that God has given us, that there is a difference in the program for Israel and the program for the church, the body of Christ. There's a couple of verses that demonstrate that clearly. Look back in Acts chapter 3. If you've still got Romans, hold on to Romans there. And look back in Acts chapter 3. There are two primary programs, if you want to put it that way, in your Bible. There's that which is according to prophecy, and that which is according to the mystery. Obviously, prophecy had to do with the nation Israel. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter says, repent ye therefore, and he's talking to the nation Israel. Back in verse 12, Peter saw, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel. So in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, Peter is speaking to the nation Israel. He's not preaching to Gentiles. He's preaching to the nation. And he says to them in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Had the things that Peter was preaching been spoken by the prophets since the world began? That's what he said. Look in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So is made known and kept secret the same thing? I don't think it can be, is it? There were some things that were kept secret until they were revealed to the Apostle Paul. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 clearly states why that is. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 6. Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Had the devil known the mystery, he would never have caused people to crucify the Lord of glory, because it was through that death, burial, and resurrection that God Almighty accomplished salvation for all men. Now, there was always Gentile salvation in your Bible, but it was a Gentile that was willing to come to the Lord through the nation Israel. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Paul said Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made unto the fathers. Matthew 10, Christ sends out the 12 and says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And yet, in 99% of the denominational churches today, the emphasis on ministry is placed on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No wonder people don't know the mysteries. I mean, I've been there. That's what I taught for 5 or 6 years before I got saved, before I learned about rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I want to compare some things. Go back to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew 28, verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, the first thing I want you to notice in talking about this idea of being stewards of the mysteries of God, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "Seeing we have this ministry as we've received mercy, we faint not." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that we are ambassadors for Christ. So over and over again, he reiterates our ministry. Well, the 12 had their ministry. They were not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Later, they were told to go into all the world, but there was an order that was to be followed. Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 7, "The children must first be fed." Well, here, he gives them a commission. Now, I want you to hold on here and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We just read in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." That's part of the commission. I want you to see, according to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, that Paul could not have been operating under that commission. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 1:17, now I know Paul says that he baptized some. And there's an explanation for that and a very good one. But I'm concerned with what Paul says in regard to his ministry. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Could Peter, James, John, or any of the 12 have truthfully made the statement that Paul made there, "Christ sent me not to baptize"? Well, absolutely not. Because he said, going to all the world and preaching God, baptizing them. Baptism was part of the program for the nation Israel. And that's why they were told to baptize. Paul said, "Christ sent me not to baptize." Not only that, notice what they were to preach. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and you can go ahead and get Acts chapter 20 and Romans 1. Well, we'll just turn to them one at a time. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, Jesus Christ has been asked about the end of time and what's going to happen. In verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming, the end of the world?" And then he begins to talk to them about all of that in verses 4, 5, all the way down. But notice in verse 14, he says there, "And this gospel of the kingdom." Now, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible said that Jesus Christ went about preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3, John the Baptist preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 9, the 12, preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So Christ told them specifically what they were to preach, who they were to preach it to, the order that was to be followed, and what they were to do in relation to teaching that. They were to preach the gospel of the kingdom, baptizing those that believe, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And by the way, he commanded them in Matthew chapter 3. He said, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Don't do as they say." But he says, well, let's just read it. Matthew 23, we're right here at it. Don't want to misquote it. Verse 2, Matthew 23, verse 1. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude, to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say, and do not." Well, then, did Jesus Christ tell them to keep the law? He certainly did. And he told the 12 to teach them that they taught to obey all things, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You see, people can talk about following the commission of Matthew 28 all they want to, but they're not. They're not following that. Matter of fact, look in Mark 16. In Mark 16. In Mark 16:15, Jesus Christ speaking, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Acts 1, he says you're to start at Jerusalem, then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. That was the order they were to follow. They were to go to every creature. Verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." It's always fascinated me that people will take verse 15 and 16 and have a real grip on that and base a whole denomination on that believes in baptismal regeneration on these verses, and yet completely ignore verse 17 and 18. I've told you the story many times about the lady that was attending church here, and she went back to her church, and she asked the preacher, she was visiting here, and she went back to her church, she asked her preacher, why is it we preach Matthew 16, 15, and 16 as evidence of baptism being necessary for salvation, but ignore verse 17 and 18. He said, well, that's where we rightly divide. It's between those verses. And you know what he told her? He said, you need to quit studying your Bible and listen to the preacher. That's the idea, folks. Blind leading the blind. The words mean what they say, folks. If you're going to claim the verses as doctrine for the church, then you're going to have to operate on verse 17, under 17 and 18, and that is not written to us. God never told you to take any deadly... As a matter of fact, every one of those things can be linked directly to events in the tribulation that will help them survive the tribulation. Like when they drink any deadly thing, the water is going to be turned to wormwood. They're going to need that gift. It's doctrine for the nation Israel. It's preparation for them going through the seven-year tribulation. Now notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, they're told to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Paul, in Romans 1, verse 16, says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There are many Bibles that leave of Christ out, but it's very significant. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That gospel is the words of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 that's on this banner behind me. That's the gospel that Paul preached. How that Christ died for our sins. And he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In Acts chapter 20, notice what Paul says there. In Acts 20, in Acts 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's the gospel we preach. That's the gospel of the good news. Look back in Acts chapter 13. In Paul's first recorded message, he's in the synagogue, and he's preaching basically a history lesson to the nation Israel. He talks about the time of the judges and the kings and David and then the ministry of Christ. And when he gets down to verse 36, Acts 13, 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now notice what he says. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I can't even begin to describe to you how that would infuriate a law-keeping Jew. He says it's not by the law of Moses. And not only that, John chapter 4 says salvation is of the Jews. And Israel, the nation Israel, believed that salvation for the world was to come through the Jewish nation. And here's this little old Jew that got saved on the road to Damascus, standing up in the synagogue and saying, all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. It's very possible there were those there that heard Jesus Christ speak in Matthew 12 and say that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven you, except blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, and that shall not be forgiven you in this world nor the world to come. How are you going to reconcile those verses if you don't understand that Paul was given a new and distinct revelation? Jesus said, if you commit blasphemy, there is no forgiveness. Do you know what Paul said about himself? He said, I was a blasphemer and injurious and persecuted the church. But God showed mercy, long-suffering, that in me first he might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe. And when Paul got saved, he got saved by believing that Christ died on that cross for his sins. And he received that message. You see, when Peter preached and the 12 preached, we read that verse back there a moment ago while we're here in Acts. Go back to Acts chapter 3 again. Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3. He says there in verse 19 to the nation Israel, repent ye therefore and be converted. Notice that your sins may be blotted out. Future tense. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That verse will match Hebrews chapter 8 when Jesus Christ says he's going to fulfill the new covenant, at which time he will remember their sins no more. That covenant is not in effect today. We're not under the new covenant. We're under grace. And the New Testament will be established. That new covenant will be established with the house of Israel, as it clearly states in Hebrews 8. Over and over again, the house of Israel. Now, notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Folks, the reason I want to demonstrate to you these differences is, we are ministers of the mysteries of God. How can we effectively minister if we're trying to operate under information that was given to Israel and not the church? And when you try to blend it all together, it just ends up in one contradiction after another. You see, in Romans chapter 5, Paul says in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now notice, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You see, go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter said in Acts 3:19, repent and be converted, your sins may be blotted out. Paul said, we've already received the atonement. He said in Colossians 2:13, that he has forgiven us all trespasses. We're not waiting on forgiveness. Folks, we already have it. In Christ Jesus. And when we are saved, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. By one Spirit, we're baptized into the body of Christ. We're made one with Christ, and we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Peter, in writing to those he's writing to in 1 Peter, says in verse 13, chapter 1, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When will they get total forgiveness at the second coming of Jesus Christ? When do we get it? We already have it. We are already in Christ. We are members of His body, of His bone, of His flesh. One of the mysteries that we talked about, the mystery of Christ and the church and the union that we have with Him. Not only that, go back to Matthew chapter 19. You see, the mystery has to do with the program of God today being separate and distinct from the prophetic program of the nation Israel. When we just talk about the mystery program, it's not according to prophecy. It was kept secret since the world began. And listen, it's the good news that in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. Look there in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16. Verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to flip over to Acts chapter 2. I know I mention this a lot, but to me, these are three of the most significant statements in your Bible in relation to salvation. Because a man went to Christ and ask him, point blank, what must I do to have eternal life? And the words out of Jesus' mouth were, keep the commandments. I've heard every kind of explanation in the world about what Christ really meant. Well, I believe it's written down in your Bible what Christ really meant. Keep the commandments. He said, I've kept them. He said, well, then go and sell what you have. And the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You'll find numerous passages where they're instructed to sell that they have. Why do you think in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, they sold their possessions and laid them at the apostles' feet in obedience to the commandment of Jesus Christ? People don't do that today. You see, people divide when it's convenient. They change, you know, they say, well, that was written for a different time. Yeah, it was written for a different time. But notice Acts 2:38, verse 36. Peter is preaching to the nation Israel a murder indictment. He said, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now what I find interesting is that in three places, in Matthew 19, Christ is asked, What must I do to have eternal life? He said, Keep the commandments. In Acts 2, Peter says, You have crucified your Messiah. They said, What shall we do? He said, Repent and be baptized for remission of sins. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, fearful of his life, asked the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" You know what Paul's reply was? It was not keep the commandments. It was not sell your possessions. It was not repent and be baptized. It was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Folks, there's a difference. And those differences are tremendously significant. And if we want to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God, there's no getting around it. We have to rightly divide the word of truth so that we know what we're to preach, who we're to preach to, and how long we're to do it. How long are we to do it? As long as we can. And just keep doing it. And showing people the truth of the gospel. I joined the church when I was 12 years old. Walked down the aisle, Selma, Alabama, during a youth revival. Joined the church next week. Got up in the baptistry pool, got baptized. I guess my wife was probably around the same age when she did that. And when I was 18 years old, I decided that I was going to preach. Back then we called it surrendering to preach. Now you have to understand, surrendering meant surrendering to the preaching like, you know, they were doing. And our preacher lived in a big old four-bedroom brick house, drove a Lincoln Continental, and played golf two times a week. And so I said, I'll surrender to that. And that's the life I wanted. So I started at Samford University, going to night classes in the churches there. They held them in the local churches, so you didn't have to go to the campus. Second or third week I was there, the professor from Samford made the statement that probably the reason Paul was not saved was he was a homosexual. I never went back to another class after that. I moved to Chattanooga, and I began to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. And I couldn't remember ever really hearing that before. And I got under real conviction. And one Sunday night, the preacher was preaching on Colossians 2, 10 through 13. You're complete in Christ. He's forgiven you all trespasses. And for several weeks, I had thrown it over and over in my mind about whether I was saved or not, and questioned it. And that night, I settled it. Because the thought came to my mind, you're just a fool. You've been trying to figure out all along what you needed to do. There's nothing you can do. Because Jesus Christ did it all. My wife went to the preacher there in her church, or in our church, as a young person, two or three times. Can't remember which. Said she wasn't sure about her salvation. Every time they told her, you need to be rebaptized. She got saved after moving here to Chattanooga, Tennessee. You know why? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is not repent and be baptized. The gospel is not keep the commandments. You see, people say, well, you just make too big of a deal over these things about the mystery and everything. Folks, it all centers around proclaiming in clarity the truth of the gospel so that people can see that salvation is a free gift. It's not by walking an aisle. It's not by repeating a prayer. As Vince was talking in Sunday school this morning, he talked to a fellow, and the fellow said, well, we just have to confess our sins. Well, how are you doing at that? I mean, I confess to mine every week for weeks. Can I tell you this morning? I'm so glad I know that I don't have to confess my sins. They're all paid for at Calvary. If you want to confess them, that's fine. You know, there's this thing in some churches where you're supposed to go before the church and confess them. Now, I wasn't about to do that. I figure the reason for that is just you got some nosy preachers who want to know what's going on. I mean, I'd kneel down, you know, and I start confessing, and I never could get through before the invitation was over because I have so many of them to confess. I'm serious. What liberty and glorious grace to understand and acknowledge that when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, God made Him to be sin for us. That knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Vince was asking this morning, talking this morning about we're perfect. We are perfect in Jesus Christ. I was working at Blue Cross years ago in the gold building down there, and there was these four elevators, and on the eighth floor, we had a law group there, Spears, Redmond, somebody else, and they were our attorneys. And there was a fellow I knew there that was saved, and we had talked about some things, and he believed very similar to what we did about righteousness and that kind of thing. And one morning, Mr. Redmond got on the elevator, said, "How you boys doing?" I said, "Well, I'm doing good." And that other fellow said, "I'm doing good too." He says, "I'm as good as Jesus Christ." He said, "Man, we're going to get struck with lightning here." He said, "Let me explain to you." He said, "I'm in Jesus Christ, and I have His righteousness." And he said, "Though my flesh is no good, I'm perfect in Him." Thank God for that. There's a reason why we're to be faithful ministers, stewards of the mysteries of God. And it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Seeing we have received this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. It's a great and glorious ministry that we have of proclaiming these truths to make all men see. We'll look at one last verse. We've got 2 minutes. I don't know why I say 2 minutes. Nobody's going to die if we don't get out at 12. Might be late with lunch. But look in Acts chapter 3. Verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Here it is. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now notice, "and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." The fellowship of the mystery, folks, is that every saved individual in this world today is in the same ship. We're all one in Christ, and we might call ourselves by different names, different tags, different denominations, different titles, but if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're in the body of Christ, and there's a fellowship there, and it's not based on the physical things we do, it's based on the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. That gospel committed to our apostle, the Apostle Paul. If you've never received that, receive it this morning, and God Almighty will save you. Would you stand before prayer?